Grace, peace, and mercy from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. I began my ministry in North Carolina, and it was a while back ago, and there was a book circulating at this time, and the name of the book was How to Become a Bishop Without Being Religious. It was a satire, a kind of a book that was written to give you a little bit of religious humor back when it was written in the later 1960s. It was written by a Methodist pastor, and he seemed to say a number of things. He said that success in ministry comes from meticulous conformity to the right professional stance. Okay? And so he says that if you're going to be a pastor in a church, in a small church, it's best for you, if you're a beginning pastor, to have something like a two-door falcon. Can any of you remember what a falcon is? And if you live in a suburban or more urban one, you might be doing much better in a Chevy 2 with an automatic transmission. And you can make your way up as you get older. That attitude of being in the right position, looking the right way, affects us, not just pastors. But I tell you that there is evidence that this aim at being religious, but not necessarily connecting to God, is something that happens even today. You may be surprised to know that Harvard University has a new chief chaplain. Yep. His name is Greg Epstein. And the interesting thing about Pastor Epstein is that he's an atheist. That's right. An atheist. And he was voted unanimously as the chief chaplain of Harvard University, which has over 20 different religions and different ethical traditions. Did you know that Harvard University originally founded its mission to educate clergymen in the New England area? Well, Greg Epstein says that you can join and be a humanist, okay? And by being a humanist, you don't have to be a Christian in order to imagine yourself to be a good person. And when you think about it, you really don't have to be a Christian in order to be a good person, because there are a lot of people out there who are good people. But Epstein advocates a values type of philosophy that focuses on people's relationships with one another instead of God. So being religious, being spiritual, can be different than being connected with God. And there are many people today who are looking at their lives, desiring to be spiritual, even connecting with God, but not seeing that God is a part of the equation. We have a wonderful text today from the Gospel of Mark. It's the 10th chapter. And here we see a young man, a young rich ruler, who desired to have eternal life. But he didn't want eternal life enough to surrender his heart before God. This ruler asked all the right questions. He understood the law. He understood Jesus' teaching. But in the end, his love of money surpassed his love of God. His love of money was greater than his hope of eternal life. Now, maybe you think this conclusion is too simple. There are facts are that there are many good things that can be said about this man. I'm impressed with the fact that Jesus looked at this man and loved him. You don't hear that remark very often, but when Jesus looked at this man, he knew that there was something very special about this man going on. And it's certainly not a criticism. And we need to remember that this young man did not know Jesus as the Son of God. Chances are the disciples themselves didn't know that Jesus was the Son of God at this point, right? The stone of Easter had not yet been rolled away. And so for a few moments this morning, what I'd like to do is to speak up for this young rich ruler and to take a look at two positive points about him, and then also to bring up two negative points. So first, let's look at the positive. There are factors that brought this man to the master, qualities that made him interested in Jesus' teachings. The first positive thing is that he was courageous. You'll find this very same story in the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. And there, Luke goes into greater detail about this man, calling him a rich young ruler. And because of this, this man belonged to the upper class. And it is a group that generally brought the most criticism against Jesus. Maybe it was because of his youth or his willingness to learn, but he did not let his social position prevent him from going and seeking out Jesus. You remember that Nicodemus was a ruler as well, and he only went to Jesus by night because he did not want to be seen by others. He wondered if his peers might ostracize him. No, this man was different. He did not come skulking at night. He came to Jesus at noonday. And he came forthright, asking Jesus, "What does it mean, and how can I have eternal life?" He spoke up to Jesus. He spoke up. How many times have we not spoken up? How many times have we not spoken and kept silent when an opportunity arose to defend the Christian faith or to make Christ known among our peers? I think every one of us here can say that we have. We lose courage when we don't see ourselves as one of the disciples. And so I say this man, he did have courage. The second positive thing is that he comes to Jesus with a very awesome question. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" Other people who came to Jesus with questions were there to trap him. "What do you think about divorce? What do you think about paying taxes to Caesar? What do you think about the afterlife? Why don't your disciples fast like we do? Why don't they wash their hands and obey all the laws?" The Pharisees tried to trap Jesus, but this man was different with his question. And so he says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" He was asking the right question. He had gotten down to the fundamentals, but in effect he was saying, "Jesus, clearly you have so much going for you, but tell me the secret that my life can be truly fulfilled." And then this is the point at which the negatives come upon us. And there are two that I want to point out to you today. The first negative thing is that he was looking for a rule in order to please God. Listen again to what he says. "What must I do to receive eternal life?" He was focused on the doing. It's a pretty telling word, this do. What rule must I follow in order for God to be pleased with me? And Jesus says, you know the commandments. And he started naming a few of them. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. And you can almost sense the frustration in the young man's words. Since a boy, he says, I have kept all of these. What am I doing wrong? Martin Luther was in a similar kind of bind. Martin Luther didn't have peace in his life. Before he had tackled the Reformation, he was living as a monk who wanted to please God because he felt he was a miserable sinner. And he took a trip to Rome, Italy, and thought maybe that could boost him. While he was there at the Vatican, he managed to go to a particular place called the Scala Santa. It's a series of 28 stairs. There's a legend that says that these were the stairs that Pontius Pilate had walked upon one day. And if you would kneel as you climbed each of these 28 stairs and say the Lord's Prayer as you did so, you could release loved ones from purgatory. So Luther did so. And he thought, on top of that, not only will I kneel and go up these stairs, I'll kiss each one. And he did that. After he completed all these things, he got up to the top and said, who knows whether it is so? It would be soon after this that Luther would discover that he would be released from rules, like our rich young ruler. No outward exercise could free him, because God invites us into a relationship where we live by grace through faith in God. Grace and faith in God. And so, is following God easy, or is it difficult? This young ruler thought it was very, very difficult, and he tried to go on the difficult end of this, but he forgot to remember that our God is a God of grace and glory. The second negative thing is he loved money. It's interesting that Jesus, after being pressed by this young man, actually gives him something to do. Jesus says, you want something to do? All right, since you have great wealth, go sell all that you have and give it away to the poor and come and follow me. Here in this text, we come upon another great commandment. Love God and love your neighbor. Sell what you have to help the poor and come follow me. Jesus was inviting this man into a closer walk with him. But sadly, at this news, the rich young ruler walked away, because he loved God not so much as the way he loved many things that he had. You and I, like the rich ruler, have many skills, many gifts, many possessions. Are any of these greater than our Lord and his place in our lives? God is calling us to be faithful, first of all, to believe in him and not ourselves. It's God who saves us, not ourselves, not our actions. It is God who sent us his Son. A rich person can be a true Christian if he believes his wealth is not a master, but a servant. And a servant knows that his skills and abilities and all that we have are the source that God can use for the upbuilding of his people in the world. At the cross, we see the sacrifice of God for all the world, and he is calling us to himself. to offer our lives wholly and purely. And as we come before his altar today, God is calling us to lay aside our pride, to lay aside our possessions, to come to him with empty hands, that he may fill us with abundant faith and transform our lives in service to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Is it difficult or is it easy? By faith, it's very easy, for God has done it for you. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which goes beyond our human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus today and always. Amen.